We wrap up our short series on the Beatitudes, and I titled it Tapping into the Kingdom. And it's a way for us to understand how, through the cultivation of character, of Christ-like character, that we can enter into the fullness of what it is that God promises us as His faithful children. We started it on Pentecost Sunday, where I refused to preach anything that had to do with the gifts of the Spirit, because I felt like it was important for us to understand the foundational necessity of us to develop the fruit of the Spirit first. We went over the understanding that without the fruit of the Spirit as a foundation, that we will never be able to fully support the weight of the gifts of the Spirit that God wants to bestow upon us. Then we moved on last week to read the first half of the Beatitudes. And we understand that through the cultivation of character for this foundation that we develop to be able to support the gifts of the Spirit, that it is the character that we develop through the understanding and the living out of the Beatitudes that helps to engage the kingdom of God. So in the first Beatitude, well, even let's go before that. Let's do a quick reminder. Remember that in order for us to be able to follow and live out the Beatitudes, we need to first always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember that posture that He took on the Mount of Olives that day, where He sat above the listeners so that their eyes were always constantly fixed on Him, knowing that for any kind of progress in our spiritual walk to be made, we have to keep our eyes fixed upward where God is enthroned and never downward in the valley. The first Beatitude encourages us to take on this poor in spirit, this understanding, this complete humility, understanding that apart from Jesus Christ, we have absolutely nothing. But in Jesus Christ, we have absolutely everything. That it is an impoverished spirit, a humble spirit. The word that they use for poor in the Greek, in Hebrew, is also a word that they use to describe somebody who is crouching or kneeling in humble submission. That it is when we have that poor in spirit that we can tap into the kingdom of heaven, which we understand the kingdom of heaven contains no sickness, no death, no weeping, no mourning, only God's perfection. The second beatitude that we learned was mourning. Now, just like we mourn the passing of a loved one, we mourn the dying of our old self. We mourn the death of our old self. We move on from the lives that we once lived before coming to know Christ so that we can move forward into His eternal promises, so that we can be comforted by His presence. We learned about the humble who inherit the earth, that don't quarrel or speak evil, the ones who submit themselves to Jesus' teachings so that we can inherit what it is that we forfeited in the Garden of Eden. And then we talked about how we have to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and how we live in a world where not many people nowadays would hunger and thirst for righteousness. They would hunger and thirst for the world. Do we crave the blessings, the spiritual blessings, above all things in this world that we have to be offered to us? Do we desire a saturation, an overflow of God's righteousness in our lives? Today we move on. We learn about mercy. We learn that the merciful are blessed and that they in turn are shown mercy. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Do we know that parable? There was a servant who owed his master some money, and the master came to claim what was rightfully his, and the servant didn't have it. Rightfully so, the master had a right to imprison him. He said that he will imprison him, he will take away his wife, his kids, all of his possessions, he will lock him away in a prison, and he will never see them again. But he begged for mercy, and his master showed him mercy. in order to be able to repay his debt, he went to another servant. Not the master, but the servant. Went to another fellow servant who owed him money, which was of lesser value than what he owed the master. And because he couldn't pay it back, he imprisoned him. And what the master's response was, "Do you not remember the mercy that I showed you first? How dare you not show mercy to your fellow servant?" It's something that we can only reflect when we've experienced it ourselves. When you are the sinful servant in life, and you've experienced the grace and mercy, the compassion and the love of Jesus, you yourself are called not to hoard that and say, "Hey, thanks, that was great that you did that for me," and then never show it to anybody else in your life. Because there's going to be points in time as Christians when we are going to encounter people in our lives that it's maybe not so easy to be merciful with. But we can never forget that we were first shown mercy at the cross. We were first shown mercy at the cross. Now there's some people that I've come across in my life, and I've expressed this last week, you know, I'd rather not show somebody mercy, I'd rather show them my five knuckles. It's true, right? We're human. And we have this sense of when we're wronged, we want to retaliate. Or when somebody owes us something, we want to make do on that. But what Jesus is telling us is that we need to reflect His mercy. See, none of this can be accomplished when we take our eyes off of Christ, right? In Hebrews, we're encouraged to never forget what it is that we have learned, what it is that we have heard, what it is that we have experienced and seen in our walk with Christ. And every single one of us in this room, I'm pretty sure, can say that they've experienced God's mercy at some point in their life, if not every single day. We are to reflect God's mercy, and we will be shown that mercy. Although our mercy is imperfect and incomplete, it's meant to be this reflective response of our hearts towards others because of what has been granted to us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When they use the word "see" in the ancient Hebrew, it's an actual visible manifestation. It's not just this sense of, I can close my eyes and I can envision Jesus. It's not this overly spiritualized sensation. It is an actual visibility of seeing God right before you. According to the Old Testament, it's an impossibility for a man or a woman to obtain purity in our current life. Okay, so don't worry, folks. If you're not completely pure yet, neither am I. This purity can only be obtained through a spiritual renewal. Okay, a spiritual renewal. And here's where our spiritual renewal comes. In our character development as Christians, our character cannot be developed if we don't have an intimacy, a relationship with Jesus. Apart from just saying that we're Christians, apart from just saying that we go to church on a Sunday, apart from just saying that we attend Bible studies during the week, it is an understanding through an intimate relationship that we have with Jesus that we need to develop this spiritual renewal to get back in touch with this idea, with this understanding that we are not merely just human beings having a spiritual experience. We're really, in essence, spiritual beings who are having an earthly one. How many of us live life as just people kind of tripping around life trying to figure out our faith, trying to figure out what it's like to have a relationship with Christ, instead of living as spiritual beings pursuing that reconnection with our spiritual Father? It is then that we experience that spiritual renewal. And it all begins, one, with living a life that reflects the character of Christ. It begins with humility. It begins with being poor in spirit. It's a heart that, although spotted with sin and impurity, it seeks the ceremonial cleansing from the Lord, which it needs in order to become purified. The pure in heart is not a perfection of something. Rather, it's the consecration of our hearts to God. Did you get that? Okay? So it's not just merely saying, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me now. Okay? Because I confessed it. Okay? It's a consecration of our hearts to God. It's a reconnecting with our Savior on that intimate level. When our hearts are marred with the filth of sin, then how can we feel any connectedness with God? It's like putting a veil over your heart. If your heart is so filled with sin, if your life is so consumed by anything other than Jesus, it is like blinding your heart to be able to actually see God. Because you're so consumed with sin. You're so consumed with the world. You're so consumed with everything that life's troubles bring. It's like if we walked through life blindfolded, we would never be able to see the beauty of creation that stands right before us. It would be like going on a beautiful nature hike out on the northern Pacific coast with blindfolds on. And you never get to see the awe and wonder of what God has created. Now, our hearts can be stained with more than sin. Obviously, we're all fallen people who are in need of a Savior. But our hearts can be filled with other things too. Bitterness, unforgiveness, critical spirits. I can name them all. You know, there's probably hundreds of things that we can allow our hearts to be covered by that would block us from actually being able to see God's presence. So the question is, are you having trouble seeing God right before you? Are you having trouble beholding His presence in your life? And if so, I ask you, what is it that is blindfolding your heart? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Again, just like the merciful, it's those who have experienced the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that have the mandate to reflect His peace, His shalom, right? Remember, we talked about this in the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Peace means not just peace with God, but it means peace with all of your fellow man, okay? Do we have shalom? Do we have peace with not just God, but with our fellow man? It's easier said than done because we live in a world where there is very little peace. And we live lives that oftentimes are not very peaceful. Okay, I'll give you an example. Because I've mastered this already. Got this down. So, my 3-year-old daughter decides that it's time for her to throw a tantrum. And I'm trying to remain peaceful. And I try to tell her, honey, you know, it's okay. There's nothing wrong. Like, let's calm down. Let's count backwards from 10. Okay? She can't count. Okay? Backwards from 10. Okay? And let's just take a breath and relax. And she doesn't stop. Honey, chill out. Daddy's having a long day and I don't need to hear your whining. And it only incites the whining. Okay? So then my voice goes up another volume, and it hits an octave that I don't even think can be hit on any instrument made by human hands, okay? And then her tantrum increases all the more. I was not a peacemaker in that moment. I incited the tantrum to increase. I didn't take on that heart of a peacemaker in my own home to comfort my daughter when she was maybe having a little bit of a fit and help find some understanding in what was going on to bring her to a place of peace. Do we do that? How do we handle aggravations and frustrations that come in our lives? How do we respond to it? Do we respond to it with this aggravated excitement? Do we respond to it with anger? Do we match anger with anger or frustration with frustration? If so, that's not being a peacemaker. How can we be called sons of God? A God who is peace. He is the King of Salem, right? He is the King of peace. If we don't reflect that in our own lives, do we think that God would look on us and say, well, you got 5 out of the 8. So, yeah, you're good. You know, I'll definitely, you know, pour gifts upon you to go out and to release those into ministry, and so that people can look at you and see, man, you're nothing but a hypocrite because your life does not reflect Jesus. Maybe that's why God has only given me maybe one gift. See, I'm not going to teach you or tell you guys what to do, right? I can't do that because I'm just somebody trying to figure it out myself, right? All I can do is tell you that when I study the Word of God and when I get up to preach on a Saturday or a Sunday, I darn well make sure that what I'm going to preach, I'm actually practicing in my life. Even if I'm not getting it perfect, okay, I'm going to go through this. I'm going to say, God, am I a peacemaker in my own home? And then, just like God always does, He's going to remind me of when I yelled at my daughter or I got frustrated with my wife. And He's going to say, no, you're not. But let's work on it. I would say, when you're in those situations of life where you're experiencing these frustrations or aggravations, don't just look at the experience that you're having face to face. Don't just look at the frustration and the aggravation. Where do you look? You look to Jesus, who is nothing but peace. Who is nothing but, when He saw us before the beginning of time, sinning and falling short of His glory, He could have gotten frustrated and said, you know what? I'm just going to respond to that with wrath and anger. But He didn't. He responded to it by going to the cross so that we can experience His grace and mercy. Do you know that in Psalm 118, it says that we are the reason that His death was made tolerable for us, for Him. Do you know that? Okay. The psalm that was recorded, okay, and then re-recorded in Hebrews tells us that we made His death tolerable because He loves us. That is a God who acts out of peace when we are throwing a tantrum or when we are living out of accordance with His will and desires for our lives. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. If I'm going to be persecuted for righteousness, then why am I hungering and thirsting for it? We have to understand that people hate us first, hate us because they hated the Lord first. What we're learning in the Beatitudes, what we're learning in the fruit of the Spirit, is everything that Jesus is teaching is in complete opposition to what the world teaches. Right? Why do you got to be humble? It's better to be cocky and confident. Why do you have to be a peacemaker? Forget everybody else. Who cares what they think? Why do you have to be merciful? What does it matter to you? The world teaches us something that's in opposition to what God proclaims in His Word. And people, when they see that you're not living for the world, but you're living for something greater, hate it. Why? Because they find no peace in chasing after the world. But we find complete peace in chasing after Christ. When we take on this righteousness, this persecution, we understand when we live in opposition to the world, Satan, who is the one who is in complete opposition to Christ, wants to come and he wants to derail everything that's going on in our lives that is good. Right? We understand that. When you said yes to Jesus, you just made an enemy in Satan. Okay? So, when we start following after righteousness, when we start desiring righteousness, okay, and we're experiencing persecution, instead of us sitting around saying, oh, woe is me, I thought that when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, everything was going to be great, right? I was going to do nothing but see rainbows all day, and food was going to taste better, No. Okay? There's going to be tough times that are going to come around, and it's not because God doesn't love you or because He left you. It's because Satan hates you. And he uses the world to get that message across. What do we do with it? I thank him. Thanks, Satan. You know why? Because I know I'm on the right track. Not so smart after all. All you're doing is confirming that I'm doing the right things. So, what do we do when we're persecuted? Do we have a thankful heart towards God, knowing that the only reason is because we're actually following Jesus? Or do we cry and then walk down the mountain and walk back into the valley? This is what one commentator writes about this final beatitude. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of men's heart. Now, I want you to listen to these words, okay? Listen to these words. They're brilliant words. They're not mine. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of men's hearts. A pensive disposition in the view of one's universal deficiencies before God is ill-relished by the callous, indifferent, laughing, self-satisfied world. A meek and quiet spirit taking wrong is regarded as cowardly and rasps against the proud, resentful spirit of the world. The craving after spiritual blessings rebukes but too unpleasantly the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So does a merciful spirit the hard-heartedness of the world. Purity of heart contrasts painfully with painted hypocrisy, and the peacemaker cannot easily be endured by the contentious, quarrelsome world. Thus does righteousness come to be persecuted. But blessed are they who, in spite of this, dare to be righteous. So, I ask you, are you ready to be persecuted? Are you ready to have a target on your back? See, Satan doesn't go after the lukewarm Christian. He doesn't care. He already knows where their fate lies. He goes after the Christian who's on fire. He goes after the follower who desires every day to live like Jesus. He desires every day for his life to be reflective of the fruit of the Spirit, not just one singular fruit in that tree. He desires every day to follow and walk out a beatitude because he knows it unlocks the kingdom promises of God. Are you ready to be a marked man or woman? Are you ready for the persecution that's going to come? Because I'm going to tell you, we are more powerful. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Are we ready to take on that authority, that kingdom authority that he promises us in not just the gifts, but from the creation of time, that we need to walk out this way of living in order to be able to support and to be able to reflect the gifts and the presence and the character of Jesus Christ? Or are we just going to be lukewarm? I want to see power. I want to see power. I want to see Jesus manifested in my life. Not for my praise and glory, but all for His. I want to see lives changed through words spoken and acts of supernatural occurrences happening. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see the sick healed. I want to see the blind receiving sight. All because Jesus' presence is reflected through the pureness of heart. Because I desire and I seek to live out my life every day, one beatitude and fruit of the Spirit at a time. Are you with Him? Today we're going to have communion. It's Communion Sunday. And I want to offer us an opportunity that we didn't take during a couple of weeks ago. I want to anoint people today at communion. The reason why is because I think that we need to understand a little bit more who we are in Christ and who Christ is to us. He is a meek and mild Savior. Yeah, He is. But He's a powerful and roaring lion. He wants you to know how powerful you are when He dwells within you. You are not just a lamb led to the slaughter, you are a fierce warrior in His name. So when we take communion today, if you want to be anointed and be given a blessing, I'll be standing in front of the communion table, and the communion people giving communion will be on the sides. And you can come and you can receive an anointing. But God wants you to know that you are more than a conqueror. He wants you to know that you're more than just a mere mortal, but that He offers you eternal life, and He offers you power and authority to go out and to conquer the world in His name, because it all belongs to Him. And He's given it to us to be stewards over, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual as well. Today's a day when we start living full out for Jesus. Not just giving Him a part of us, but giving Him the whole thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You. God, for the promise of Your Word. God, that Your Word is truth. And on it we can stand, Lord, that we can place our lives in Your promises. Lord God, we pray right now, Holy Spirit, we pray that we would come into contact with You right now. We know You're here, but I pray that we would engage with You today. I pray that we would experience something new in You today, that You would speak to us new words, new promises, new affirmations. We pray, Lord. We open our hearts to You. We give all of ourselves to You so that You might be glorified and honored in our lives and in this world. God, that everywhere we place our feet would be a God-shaped footprint. Holy Spirit, come. Arrest us. Come, take possession of us. We give ourselves to You, all for Your divine purpose. Jesus, we pray all of these things in Your name. Amen.